Zephaniah. We're in chapter 3, and I don't think I'll quite get done with it, but I'm anxious to get into Haggai. Haggai steps in a little bit different direction, quite a bit different direction than Zephaniah, and it's got a lot of good things to say. But Zephaniah is bringing judgment down upon wrath upon Israel, and he's talking about Babylon, and as well as he's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the after the tribulation. And so judgment is coming. But I love the way he, in chapter 9, in verses 9 through the rest of the chapter, he begins to talk about hope. That's why most of these, they always give that hope. And in beginning at verse 9, we started covering this last week, beginning at verse 9 of Zephaniah chapter 3, he gives three things. And he's talking about the people who are going to go in for the restoration. They were going to leave Babylon and go back, the remnant that was going to go back and rebuild the temple. This is what it's in reference to, as well as the Christians who are going to be preserved during the tribulation and ushered into the millennial period to start the millennial period. So you got to keep that in mind. These are the two groups he's talking about. And he says, if you want to be, and we should be, want to be these now, but here he gave a description of the people who would go back and rebuild the walls or rebuild the temple first and then the walls, or those who will go in and begin. He gives a description of what they should be like. And I think it's good to put in your minds because, you know, we don't have that option. You can't go back and rebuild the walls or the temple of Jerusalem. I guess if you're not saved, you could be ushered into the millennial. But I'm pretty sure I know most of you, and I'm relatively 100% sure that all of you are going to heaven. So you don't have a chance to go into the millennium. But that aside, what I think he's trying to say is that that should be your desire. So what are the three characteristics of those who are going to go back, that remnant that were going to go back and rebuild the temple, or those who are going to go into the millennium and start the millennial period that are preserved during the tribulation? What are their characteristics? I think that's what verse 9 gives you, the first one, that you're of a pure language. And you probably won't remember, but the idea behind a pure language isn't a one language, it's a one God. The people who went to rebuild the temple, they had one God in mind. That was Jehovah God, Elohim, the God of heaven. And they set everything else aside. Because how many people were in Babylon probably in captivity? It's estimated there were hundreds of thousands. Some estimate between 800,000 and 1 million people, Jews. How many went back to rebuild the walls? 50,000 total. That's rounding it up a little bit. 50,000 total, really 42,000 Jews. And then some priests and dancers and servants went with them. But really 42,000 people out of, let's just call it 1 million. Because they had that one heart. They had that one mind. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. They were of a pure language. And I think in Christianity today, if God was setting us up for a remnant, he would say the same thing. You need to be of a pure language. Well, you say, I only worship God. But Christians today, what are some of the other gods we let come alongside God? Now, it's not that you don't worship God, but what are some of the other gods you let come alongside you? God of TV. Yeah. Materialism, things, sports. You know what? We don't classify them as gods, but they can be. Because when they take you from being what God wants you to be. Now, nothing wrong with sports. Nothing wrong with watching a TV program. Nothing wrong with having money. Nothing wrong with having things. But when those things take you away from being where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do, then it becomes a god. And I think all of Israel should have left to go down and rebuild Jerusalem. Why wouldn't they? Yeah. They got comfortable in Babylon. They had some good jobs. Good money. You know, if you follow them, even when Cyrus comes in, the Persians, and this is the time of Esther, you know, the Jews, that's what brought this about, because when they put up that decree that they could go in and wipe out all the Jews, and why would they go wipe out all the Jews? Because if you wiped out a Jew, what would you get? Everything that was theirs. If you killed them, wiped them out, it was yours. That was in the decree. I'm telling you, the Jews had a lot of money. They always have had a lot of money. Go to New York. You know who the richest people are in New York besides Mr. Trump and Musk? Jews. See, he said that the characteristic for those going down to rebuild the remnant, those who are going to be going into the millennial period, they need to be of a pure language. And so I thought that. Here's how I applied it to me. Would have I been one of those who left Babylon to go down and rebuild the temple because I was of a pure language? Would I be one that God would preserve during the tribulation period and put me aside? So when he destroyed all mankind and he set up the millennial kingdom, he splits the Mount of Olives and the river flows through Jerusalem and literally this earth is redone. Don't ask me how it's going to be, but it's going to be. Would I be one that would be of such a pure language that God would set me aside in how I live today? See, I think he's talking about the remnants, but he's applying it to us, saying we should be of a pure language. That means love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. And what that means is just put God before other things. Now again, you can do other things. You know, there's nothing wrong with going day of golfing. Now, if you golf like I do, it's wrong. But it's not wrong to go golfing. It's not wrong to go to a game. It's not wrong to do this. But too many people are putting that before God. And when are the game? You know, I'm a big Detroit Lion fan. But you know what? I'm not going to miss church to go to a game because when are the games? They're always on Sunday. Now, if somebody did, I'm not saying, but that's where sports can become a god. So he said, if this remnant, number one, they need to be of a pure language. You find that in verse 9. But the second thing, and we talked about this a little bit, you need to be of a humble heart. And you'll find that in verses 11, 9 and 10, and then 11 and 12, you'll find that humility that he talks about here, that they'll rejoice in thy pride and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. There needs to be that absence of pride, that humble heart, that I'm not better than anybody else. I'm not better. And again, I told you last week, and this really hit me hard, but I got to stop praying for justice and pray for mercy. I got to stop thinking in lines of all the politicians that I think about. God just needs to send some lightning bolts. You know, they're not where they need to be. They're not doing what they need to be doing. But neither was I one day. I'm glad that God didn't send a lightning bolt to me. I'm glad the Holy Spirit convicted my heart and I got saved. And boy, that's really convicted me that I need to pray for mercy. So when I pray for Mr. Biden, now I pray for mercy. I wish justice because I think we're beginning to see how a lot of people robbed a lot of money that was given to the government. Boy, justice! No, mercy. That's the humble heart. That's who, think about how humble those people that left Babylon to go down to Jerusalem, who was in rubbles. They were fought all the way down there. They were endangered when they got down there. Think of the humility, what they left to what they came to. I think what would classify that remnant would be a humble heart. Now, they got discouraged along the way, and that's where, and again, you'll find this out next week, they built the temple for 2 years. They just got the foundation laid, but before they put up the temple, they got discouraged and quit. And that's where Haggai comes on the scene. 15 years it left undone. But I think when they left Babylon, they were humble people. And that's what God wants to use, is humble people. But there's a third thing, and we didn't have time to get to it last week. The third thing that would be in these remnants that could be, if you wanted to, we're going to be part of that remnant, should be in our lives, is verse 13. It says, "And the remnant of Israel shall do no iniquity, nor speak lies, neither a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid." The third thing that he's talking about is living a holy life. Again, this does not mean moral perfection. It's not a way of perfect holiness, because that can't be ours. One day you're going to have a perfect holiness. When's that? At the rapture. Now, when you die, your soul goes to heaven before the rapture. And so you have your soul, but one day that body is going to join the soul, and that body is going to be perfect. It's going to be holy perfection. It's not going to have an old nature. It's not going to have a sin nature. It's not going to have any decay, and it will not have cancer. That's going to be a perfect body. But for now, we have a fleshly body. But Zephaniah says you need to be holy. Do no iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in your mouth. Holiness. You know, again, it doesn't mean perfect obedience, for John told us that those who say they have no sin, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. Oh, we're sinners. But the idea is, he's simply saying there must have been a change, that repentant mindset. There has to be a change in your heart and life from what you used to be to what you now are. There should be a change. There should be a holiness, something about that holiness. That's the remnant. That remnant that was going to go in and start the millennial, this is the characteristics. That's why God will put a mark on them and preserve them during the tribulation period. Not because he has to preserve so many. He could go in with two, man and a woman. That's what he wanted, and tell them to go replenish the earth. But he's going to take a whole group. But it's not just everybody. Maybe the tribulation's going to do it for the remnant that goes in, but they're going to be of a pure language. They're going to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul. They're going to be of a humble spirit. And I think they're going to be a holy people. Not perfect, not sinless, but holy. You know, there's a lot of people I meet, and I get to meet more people than you do in some respects. I'm talking about Christians that I wouldn't classify as holy. Now, I wouldn't say they're unsaved. I'm not saying they're unsaved, but I wouldn't classify them as holy. Because there just isn't that. But there's many Christians I meet, many in this church, I look at your lives, and when I pray for you, the tears come. Ever since my cancer, it just caused me to be a little more emotional. But even in my prayer life, when I pray for you, it causes some tears to come down my eyes for some of you. Because I see there's a holiness. You're leaving a mark upon when Christianity, you're leaving a mark upon this church and in this community. That's what I think Zephaniah is saying. He said, you know, there's going to be a remnant one day. Neither had occurred yet, because Babylon hadn't taken over. But when they go to Babylon, how long are they going to be in Babylon? For 70 years. At the end of 70 years, a remnant's going to leave. That's the hope he's given. God isn't finished with you yet. Oh, he's going to judge you. He's going to punish you for 70 years. You're going to go into captivity as slaves. God blessed him in an amazing way, but he said, here's the hope. There, a remnant's going to come out. But it wasn't the whole Israel. It was just a portion of them, 42,000. Because I think they had a pure language. I think they had a humble heart. And I think what marked them was holiness. They didn't get caught up in the way of Babylon, and the gods of Babylon, and in some of the practices of Babylon. They stayed pure from the world. You know, and that's why I tell us, in Christianity, if you look at all Christianity, and there was going to be a remnant that God was going to spare. Would he spare me? That's the question I had to answer. Would he spare me because of my pure language? My humble spirit? And not perfection, not sinless, but a desire to live a holy life. Would God put me into that remnant? Would God use me? See, that's the neat thing about God. And Zephaniah says, judgment's coming. But here's the hope. There's a remnant. But here's going to make up that remnant. And there's going to be rough times, and judgment's coming down upon, and we know the tribulation, it's judgment upon the Jewish nation. That's what it is. But the Gentiles are punished as well. But at the end, there's going to be a remnant. God always spares his nation, his people. But I think to be a part of that remnant, these are the qualifications that God's looking for. A pure language, a humble heart, and just a holy existence. Not sinless, not perfect, but it's your desire to be clean and holy before him. Again, Zephaniah is saying, if you're among those who've been touched and changed by God, who therefore will love him and strive to do what he says and obey him, you'll succeed more and more. You'll want to obey Christ and live that life of holiness. Those are the ones God's looking for. It's really neat how he says this. And then verses 14 through 17. In verse 14 it says, sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout of Israel, be glad, rejoice with all the heart of the daughter of Jerusalem. And again, the commentary I was reading and gathering some of my information from about this is there's a cause for singing. That's the hope. Sing. Because God is not done with you. Oh, God's going to judge you. God's going to punish you and send you into captivity. And one day he's going to judge all the Jews and all the Gentiles during this tribulation period. But there's always hope because there's always that remnant. That God's going to do something. And that's why he says, sing, O Israel. O daughter of Zion, shout. Be glad and rejoice. Really, there's two reasons why we need to sing. I think as Christians, why these Jews needed to sing. Number one, if you are the one who has come to serve the Lord, who is growing, going on with him in holiness and humility, you can know that your sins have been forgiven and that God has turned back your great enemy, the devil. You know, here, let me explain what I'm trying to say. Remember when the Lord sent the disciples out two by two? And he gave them the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave them, the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet, but he gave them that authority to do what? What was the main thing they were going to do? What? That wasn't the main thing, but they had power to heal, but they were going to cast out demons. Because I'm telling you, demon possession was quite rampant in that place because the gospel hadn't been there for so long. And you find that very prevalent in that day. And again, on Wednesday nights, we've talked about this. That's why I don't think you see it as much today in America. I think you would see it in some of these countries like in Africa that don't have the gospel. They call them witch doctors. But you know what that is? That's wickedness. That's demons. It's out there. Ask some of the missionaries or read some of the stories about missionaries who went to some of those places. You know, the hatred. You know, I keep thinking of the guys who went there and the Indian or that country just killed them. Who? Ecuador. It was Ecuador. And they just killed them. They were angry. I'm telling you, the demon possession is, but it's not in America because we've had so much of Christ. We have the Bibles. We have Christianity abounds. So, you know what? Instead of criticizing Christianity, the unsaved people should be thankful for Christianity. But he gave them the power, really. That was the main thing. And that's what they came back rejoicing. If you read the story, you would find it in Luke chapter 10. I'm not going to take time to turn there. But they came back just after they went out, and they were so excited because they came back and said, even the demons had to obey us. I mean, they were rejoicing that even the demons had to obey them. And when they cast them out, they went. I mean, they were rejoicing in that. But you got to see what Jesus said. He said, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. That's not what you should be rejoicing about. Even healing people. They were probably excited. They got to heal people. They saw the power of Christ in their life. They got to do some of the things they've seen Jesus do. They came back excited. They were thrilled. They were rejoicing. You know, hop and skip and jump all the way back. I mean, it was a time. Jesus said, but you know what? That's not what you should be rejoicing in. Not that the spirits are subject to you. But he said, here's what you should, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's what he said, rejoice in that. That your names are written in heaven. You have eternal life. You were once destined to an eternity in hell, and we don't rejoice over that enough. You know, we do rejoice when somebody gets saved. And it is something to rejoice about. We rejoice when the church does well or the church is full or this great thing happens. We rejoice and we should. But Jesus said, notwithstanding, you know what you should rejoice in? That your name's written in heaven. And so I think that's what Zephaniah is saying. Sing. Oh, I know judgment's coming. I know judgment's going to happen, but you should sing. Why? Because your name is written in heaven. You have an eternal home in heaven. So you know what? It's going to be mighty cold out tomorrow. Rejoice that your name's written in heaven. Some of you got to go to work. Not the best place to be. Rejoice that your name's written in heaven. That's what he said. Sing, O Zion. Rejoice and be glad with all your heart. Why? Because your name is written in heaven. I think that's the first reason why that he said, not that God has given you power over the devils and sickness and to heal, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. But there's a second reason we can sing and rejoice is because we can know that if we are truly his, that he is with you. And you'll never need to fear harm. As he told us in Matthew 28, he said, teaching them to observe all things. Here's the thing he said, I want you to teach them. Here's one of the things I want you to teach him. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Rejoice. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. God will not do it to you, but for you, to make you into his image, to conform you into the image that you can hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what he's saying. Rejoice that your name's written in heaven, but rejoice that God is with you. He's a sovereign, almighty God in control of everything that happens. You know, I tell you this often, and it's an older church, but you'll die when God's ready to take you home, not before or not after. You know, some of the spouses here of men and women have wondered why God took their spouse, but God has a perfect plan. He did not make a mistake. I can name 5 times in my life where I should be dead. doing stupid things. But you know I'm still alive. You know why? God's not finished me with yet. But he will one day. And in his perfect timing, he'll take me home. Grandma Noble used to. I know my wife was there with me with her. She'd say this every time I came. Why didn't God just take me home? I had two people tell me that in the last 2 weeks. I wish God would just take me home. And I said, I know what you think, because I want to go home too. But God will take you home when he's finished with you. And I said, Grandma, obviously God's not finished with you yet, because you'll go in his perfect time. That's what Zephaniah's trying to tell him. Rejoice. Why would you be miserable? Judgment is coming. I get that. But God's given us a remnant that'll go back and rebuild Jerusalem, and he'll put his blessing upon Israel once again. And God's going to pour judgment down one day upon Israel again because they went away from him, and the tribulation's coming. But God's going to preserve a remnant. So he said, rejoice. Rejoice. Number one, that your name's written in heaven. But rejoice that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. That your life is in his hands. You know, you're not as wealthy as you want to be. That's okay. You're as wealthy as God wants you to be. You know what? I'm convinced God could make every one of you wealthy. Wouldn't that help out the church a lot? But then half of you would be so carnal you wouldn't even come to church. You know, God would make you wealthy if he could trust you with it. That's why I'm poor as can be. He knows I'd buy a football team. That's what my goal was, to get rich enough to buy a football team so I could be the owner and sit in that box. But if I was sitting in that box at every game, you know where I wouldn't be? I wouldn't be in the house of the Lord. So God said, you know what? I'm not going to make you rich. Just depend upon me. And I know that. Maybe that's why you're where you're at. Because if you had all those things, it would change you from a pure language. You may become so filled with pride that God doesn't use you. Or you lose your holiness, that godliness that sets some of you apart from this world. He said, rejoice. Sing that your name's written in heaven. Sing that God will never leave you. You know, since God one day is going to have a reversal of the fall of man. And the fall of man opened the gate of misery on the human life. When Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing they were aware of that there was, there was a barrier that now existed between themselves and God. You know, think about it. Before they sinned, what did they do every evening? In the cool of the evening, they walked with God. Can you imagine that? I can't, but I'm going to get it in heaven. The cool evening, I'm going to take a stroll with God. Just me and him. But that's what Adam and Eve got. But the moment they sinned, you know, before the sin, they had been willing to meet with him in the cool of the evening. And no times these such meetings were the most blessed of their existence, but when they sinned, God came back to them, and they heard God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and what'd they do? They hid from him. When God called to them and began to confront them about, did you eat of the fruit? They just laid down excuses. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. But as a punishment for their sin, God sent them from the garden, which is in a certain sense a way of sending them from himself. But he says, rejoice, because one day, that's all going to be reversed. That's all going to be reversed. What a joy to have our sins forgiven, and that lost relationship between ourselves and a holy God will one day be restored. So he says, would you make that remnant? That's what I had to answer. And I'm just asking you, would you make that remnant? Because you're out of pure language? You say, well, I probably wouldn't, Pastor. And that's your choice. I mean, three quarters or more than that of Israel didn't make that choice. There's going to be a lot of Israel that doesn't make that choice during the tribulation. But God's looking for those of a pure heart, pure language, I mean, and of a humble heart and a holy life. Not perfect, but holiness. He says, sing. Rejoice. Not because of what you have or don't have or that judgment's coming or it didn't come, but rejoice. Your name's written down in heaven. Rejoice that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's an almighty, all-sovereign God that's in control of everything. And one day, when we all get to heaven, I'm just telling you, and I can't explain it to you, but it's going to be the most amazing place you've ever seen. You know, I tell you this, you know, Andy, I don't know what he was looking for. I still pray for him. Pray for him. But he just couldn't understand heaven. He said, Pastor, I don't get it. If I can't do fishing, if I can't do this, if I can't do that, if I can't do this, then what's the sense of being there? I said, Andy, you have all the wrong perspective. Heaven is going to be the most amazing place you've ever seen. And you'll get to walk with God in the cool of the evening. And you'll see Jesus Christ with the nail-scarred hands and feet. And for the first time, you'll meet the Holy Spirit who's lived with you ever since that day of salvation. That's what he said, rejoice. Rejoice. And that's what I tell you today. Let's rejoice. Oh, Faith Baptist Church isn't perfect. We don't have everything I'd like it to have. You don't have a pastor you'd probably like to have. You'd like to have someone perfect pastor. And I'd love to have perfect people. But you know what? I need to sing. I need to rejoice because my name is written in heaven. And one day, right now, my God's in control. But one day, it's going to be so amazing. Boy, that causes you to rejoice this week. I don't care what you're facing. I don't care what this week looks like. Sing, O Zion, sing, rejoice, and be glad, because your name's written in heaven, and God's in complete control. Sing. I want every head bowed and every eye closed.